Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We continue our series called Until I Return, which is looking at John chapters 13 through 17. This is the last night that Jesus was with his disciples before he was betrayed. It was the night he was betrayed and that he was arrested and handed over to die for our sins and to rise from the grave. We find ourselves in the midst of it now. Jesus' conversation with the disciples, whether they know it or not, is intensifying. There's less and less time and so much more to say. And one of the things that he's going to leave behind, because what he's doing is he's expressing to them what he wants his people, that's us, Jesus' disciples, to focus on while he's gone until he returns. So he's helping us focus our lives around what should be important to us. And one of the things that is important to Jesus, so much so that he wants us focused on it, so much so that he would return to heaven to send the Holy Spirit to help us with, is to bear witness to who Jesus is, so that others, having heard clearly and accurately who Jesus is and why he's important to them, why he's their Savior, they could put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins, granted the hope of eternal life through him. And so we are his witnesses. We are to bear witness to him. It's who we are and what we do as Jesus' disciples. 110 years ago, last Friday, this man was very much alive on this earth, John Harper. John Harper was a Scottish Baptist preacher, and he had just been given a call from Moody Bible Church to come to the States and to serve as their pastor. And so he was on his way over to the States with his six-year-old daughter. His wife had gone to be with the Lord, but he was with his sister and his young daughter. They booked passage in the second class of the Titanic. And so they were making their way across when, on April 15th, the night of the 14th into the 15th, it struck an iceberg. After safely putting his daughter and his sister onto a lifeboat, he refused to get onto the lifeboat. Instead, he went to the passengers that had no way of escape, and he put on a life vest and was thrown into the water like the others. And while in the waters, the icy cold waters, John Harper preached the gospel with his dying words. He called on people. He said, he quoted Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household." And he pleaded with them with his final breaths in his lungs, and he poured out his praise. And it didn't go to waste, because God says his word never goes out void. There was a handful of people, just a handful, that were plucked from the ocean. And one of them came to Christ because of John's ministry to him in the water. He said, "I am John's last convert," which isn't true, because John's daughter went on to marry a pastor, and they had a fruitful ministry, and they had kids who were pastoring, and so on and so forth. Faithful witness in the hour of his death. When it all mattered, and when it mattered most, John was faithful. And Moody Bible Church hasn't heard either. Even though they grieved, God used that church too. God never wastes his disciples. He makes disciples with them. I think of my cousin Jamie. He died, went to be with Jesus when he was 12 years old, and he had cancer. And I've shared this in my testimony, and I'll share it again, that one of the people God used in my life to bring me to Christ was Jamie, because when he was dying, we went to see him, and my mom told us not to talk about that, and so we didn't, but Jamie brought it up. He said, "You know I'm dying." And I was about, I'd been about 6 years old or so at the time, and he said, "I'm not scared, because I'm going to go be with Jesus. He's my Savior." And I recognized, even at 6 years old, that Jamie is talking about God in a personal way. I don't know God like this. I've heard of God. I've heard of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I was learning my Bible verses and my songs. My parents were in church. You know, I heard the stuff. But I didn't know God in this personal, peaceful way. And God used that to just sort of plant the seed of doubt in my own heart. I don't know God like that. How in the world did Jamie know God like that? And it took years, 5 years, before the Lord brought sense to it for me. But God nevertheless used Jamie. So John knows he's dying. And he has minutes. And he's using it to bear witness to the gospel. Jamie knows that he's going to die at some point. And I don't think he intentionally was trying to preach to us. He was just As a matter of fact, as I might say, there's enough gas in the car to get to Xenia and back. He just said, oh, I'm not scared. Jesus is my Savior. I'll be with him. It was matter of fact. He was just bearing witness to his real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we're caught in a moment of trial or whether we're just going about our day, we have opportunity to bear witness. It's what Jesus said. Follow me and I will what? Keep you quiet for the rest of your life? No. I will make you fishers of men. I will empower you to be witnesses. And that's what we are, witnesses for Jesus. And we're going to find in the text today a few ways in which Jesus makes us effective witnesses of him. A few ways in which we can bear witness of Jesus to those that we know and love and those we've never met before. Maybe even those we don't even know are listening or paying attention. I never told Jamie, never had the opportunity to say, God used you, because he passed away shortly after that. But boy, sometimes our witness gets into the heart of somebody and God uses it and you don't know and I don't know, but it's not our job to know. It's God's work. It's our privilege to be used as faithful witnesses. So let's read the text in John 15. Let's look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. This is what Jesus says to his disciples and to us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. He's quoting either Psalm 35 or Psalm 69 in that particular moment, perhaps both. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. In this text of God's word, Jesus tells us at least four important truths that help us to understand how we are equipped by Jesus to make fishers of men, to bear witness, to tell other people who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why Jesus matters, that he is the one who paid for our sins, the one who died the death that we should have died for our rebellion against God, that he offers that salvation to all who would ask by faith, that he rose from the dead so that we're not asking a dead guy anything. We're asking a living Savior to rescue us, and he will, because he rose from the dead 3 days after giving his life for his friends. We can bear witness of this. And the first way in which God equips us to witness in this text, not necessarily first in importance per se, but certainly in the order that we're just going to look at the order in which he gives it, is that our Christ-like love for one another is one of the ways we bear witness to who Jesus is and what kind of difference Jesus makes. And love is not a churchy word, but it's not used rightly in our culture. Right, so we have to unpack some of that again. We've done that. It's worth repeating. It's an emphasis of John in his gospel and in his epistles. But he says in verse 12 as well as in verse 13, this is my commandment, He's reminding them of John 13, of just a little bit earlier in the conversation they were having. He said, I gave you a new commandment. So he's bringing it back up. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This time, when he spoke it the first time, he said, by this love, people will know that you're my disciples. So it's a way in which we discover what Jesus' love is like. In this second go-around, he says, greater love has no one than this. You want to know the absolute expression, the best expression of Christ-like love? It is a self-giving love. It is you can't find a better example than a person who would lay down his own life to preserve the life of his friends. This is foreshadowing because Jesus is in the process of doing that very thing, expressing his friendship so that he may give his life for them and for us. He's a friend of sinners, you know. Now, the way that we have to understand this is he says that we are to love one another and we are given a standard of what love looks like. That standard is Jesus' own love. Love one another as I have loved you. You are to love one another with the Christ-like love, not your version of love, not your love language, not the world's love. You love like Christ loves. And to love like Christ loves is to give of yourself for the benefit of others, to put yourself out of first place that you might serve the benefit of others, that they might know God and be blessed in his name. It is a self-giving, God-glorifying love, and Jesus modeled it all the way through, and he's about to model it in an even greater way here. It's the model that John Harper modeled when he refused to go on the lifeboat. And then it was a model that he further exemplified while in the water when he took off his life vest because he wanted to give somebody else a little bit longer to live so that they might call on Jesus, who he was already secure in Christ. He was ready to die. But he wanted to give everybody the maximum amount of time to hear and repent and turn to Christ. He gave his life. That's what we do. And there are big examples like that. We must be willing to give of our own lives if it means death. But there's a lot of little givings, isn't there? You give of your life when you care for your children. You give of your life when you care for your parents. You give of your life when you serve a brother in need or serve a sister in need or you spend your Saturday instead of on a boat fishing or doing, you know, all other things. You're in the text preparing your Sunday school lesson so that people can be fed on Sunday. That's you giving, you loving, you giving of yourself that others might have a clearer understanding of who Jesus is and that others might place their trust in him and grow in the joy of that trust. That's love. And the good news is there's like a gajillion, which is not a real number, but it's supposed to mean something big. There's like a gajillion ways to do this. It's not like there's one way. There's one way to God. That's through Jesus. But there are thousands of ways to express the love of Jesus to others. So you don't have to worry about not having enough opportunity. You need to ask God to make you aware of the opportunities and then to love people in his name, to make sure they know why you're doing what you're doing. He does say in John 13, if you love one another this way, the world will know that you're mine. Doesn't say that they're going to like it. It just says they know who you're going to be associated with. You love like that Jesus guy loves. You're following his way. You're a child of his way. To which we would say, if yes, that was the hope that you would see that. Here's a second one. And these are all combined. They're all locked in. They form a fist of witness, so to speak. Your friendship with God. He set them up. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's about to lay down his life, and he just called them friends. And in case they missed it, he turns around and goes, you are my friends. And then he clarifies it again. He says, you're not servants. You're no longer called servants. Now, he doesn't say you're no longer serving Jesus because we just learned last week that one of the reasons we've been redeemed is that we might serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you read the rest of Scripture and the imagery of being a servant of God is a precious imagery. But what Jesus is saying here is, I don't call you slave. I call you friend. You serve God, you serve, but you're my friend. Sometimes corporations go, we're not a business, we're a family. and sometimes that happens. Well, Jesus is saying, you're not just servants of God. You're beloved friends. And here's the difference. A servant isn't told what's going on. A servant is just told what to do. And the scriptures have been revealing God's plan to us from the beginning and have been unfolding it. God's not keeping secrets as if it's some sort of game. God, because he wants to relate to us as friends through Jesus Christ, has given us his own counsel. He has given us his own wisdom. He has laid before us his own plans. If you were a king in the royal palace of these days, friends don't make appointments. Friends can show up when they want. Friends get to go in the inner court. They get to go in the inner sanctum. They get to share their counsel with the king. The king shares his thoughts with his friends. You're not just in a professional position. There is no clinical separation. It's close. It's intimate. And we have been invited, beloved, into a friendship with Jesus. Friendship is dynamic. Yes, we serve him, but we are friends with him if we're in Christ. And it means that we get told what he's up to. We have the scriptures to lay those things out. He tells us what the Father's doing. Friends are wanted. Friends are wanted. You want your friends around you. You invite them to come to you. He says, you didn't choose me, verse 16. I chose you. Now, we can get on a Calvinistic, Arminianistic rabbit trail on that one, or we could just stop and say, who am I that Jesus would call me friend? Wow. And that it's like, I'm, by the way, making more friends. So I chose you and appointed you to go out and tell others about me so that I can make more friends, so that you could bear fruit, and that fruit will last forever. Wow. I don't care if you're president of the United States. This is precious. This should be our most treasured title. I don't care what our titles are at work or what our repertoires are, or what our CV says. I get to tell people about King Jesus because I'm his friend. And I get to help you be a friend of his too. Wow. God wants us to interact with him in such a friendship kind of way that it may be evident to others that whether they hate Jesus or not, they know that we have a special relationship with him. Something stands out. We're not just following rules and codes. We are walking in a relationship of faithful obedience with our friend. Friends get through, beloved. On my phone, I have all kinds of contacts. And every now and then I get a phone call and I look at my phone and there's a red bar across where the number is. That's the signal on my phone that this is a scam likely. Right? And when I get those, I'm not like, oh, goody, socialization. I can't wait. You know, I just need more socialization. Or if it's a number that I don't know and it's not a scam, it's just, but it's a legit number, it just says the number. And I'm like, well, I don't know what that's about. I'm not in the mood to talk about anything right now. Or I get a call from, you know, you get like the work calls or the community calls and you just kind of think, well, that can wait until I'm able to deal with it. But when it's got the names of Sean and Ryan and friends of mine, and it says they're calling, my attitude towards that call immediately changes. Like, I got time. I want to take this call. I want to talk with my friend. And maybe that's you too. Maybe you're not at all like that. But friends get through. Friends get to talk. And we delight when our friends reach out to us. And what he says here, after calling us friends and then saying, I'm asking you and calling you and inviting you into the work that will last forever, he says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, foreshadowing, he's about to drop a huge prayer bomb on them next chapter. And I'm not going to say it. Why don't you read John 16 and see if you can find the prayer bomb in there, okay? There's something about God and us that's flooring, all right? And we're going to get there. But here, he simply says, the Father's here for you. You can call on him and he will answer you. You are his friend because you love me. Because you follow me. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you are right with the Father. You are friends with the Father. Or as John started out in chapter 1, you are children of the Father. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. So you can get through. You can pray to him. You can talk to him. There are people in my life that if I need God to act, I know they, boy, I need them to pray for me. Because it just seems like God listens to them in a special way. You just want them praying for you. That's what God calls friendship here. We all can have that prayer relationship with God if we're in Christ because he delights in the calls of his friends. Friends get through, both in access and to the heart of God. your prayers get through to him. Now, you may be asking things for your own lusts, or you may be asking inappropriately, but God loves you so much, the Holy Spirit will help you to ask according to his will. He'll help you. Don't ever be afraid to call out to God. Don't be afraid of what to say. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're his friend. And if you've never talked to God before and you're just learning that Jesus is your Savior, you don't have to worry about the words that you need to say. You just talk to your Maker. He made your heart. He knows your thoughts. He'll hear your heart. And he'll bring you salvation in Jesus' name. What a privilege to talk to God, and what a privilege to talk to others about him. Your friendship with God, you're my friends. What a privilege. The third thing is your message to the world, our message to the world. So our love for one another signals that something's different. Something that the world doesn't have is a part of the relationship we have with one another, the care we have for one another. It testifies. Our friendship with God, that I don't talk about God as some philosophical idea or some code of ethics or just, you know, some list of truths or rules, but I talk to God because he's living and he's active and he's in my life. He's my friend. I talk to him like I talk to my other friends. That testifies to who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. But we have to have a message. We've been given that message from Jesus to deliver to the world. We have to have something to say, and we have to back up what we say with a consistent life. And so we have a message that is words. You might have heard the statement, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, you have to use words, because faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. You don't tell the truth of Scripture. You don't give somebody the Scripture with which to feed on. You're not giving them words of life. They need to hear who Jesus is according to what Jesus said in his word. Jesus' message was this: the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, that means turn around from living against God. Turn to living toward God. Repent of your sins and your rebellion. Turn to God and believe the good news that God can make you right with him. Believe the promises of God. Repent from living your own way. Turn back to me, and I will show you God's way. That's Jesus' message. And our message is to point people to the same Jesus, to the same message. He says in John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, these are people who rejected, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for it. We're going to unpack that in just a second. But Jesus had a mission to share the message, the words of Scripture, the gospel testified through Scripture. We've got to learn how to tell others about Jesus. We've got to know enough of the Scriptures. You don't have to know all of it, but enough of it to be able to point somebody to why we need Jesus in our lives, and why Jesus has accomplished for us the gift of grace that God gives in his mercy to us. There are many ways to do it. The Bible's full of it. Do you know a way? We'll get back to that. We need works. It's not either or, it's both and. If you're living as a hypocrite, your message rings hollow. If you're living consistent with the message, then there's a way in which you can be believed. It has actually changed you. And Jesus, when he came to earth, he did teach, but he also carried out works that reflected things that only God can do. He's like, watch me bring the blessings, the curse-reversing blessings of the kingdom to this earth. And so he raised the dead, and he healed people with incurable diseases, and he made nature listen to him, calmed storms, and he did things. He received sinners because he's a friend to them, and he pushed back on hypocrisy because they're still in their sin. And they think that it's a good thing. We've got to have works that reflect the Christ-like love of Jesus. So he says, if I had not done among them, these are the people who rejected him, the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen what I've done. They've heard what I've done. They've still rejected me. By the way, that's to fulfill Scripture. Scripture is true, beloved. Every word of it. And their hatred of Jesus just fulfilled it. In Matthew chapter 5, he says it this way: in the same way, let your light, church, shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we've got to live a life that reflects the blessings of Jesus' kingdom, the obedient life in accordance with Scripture that stands out and brings blessing and peace. Now, he anticipates two types of responses to our message. It's important that you know this. One possible response is hatred. He's says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. If you are faithful in your love and in your friendship with God and in your message and in your living, Christ-like living, if all of that's in line and you are faithfully sharing with somebody, that is not a guarantee that you're going to convince them that they need Christ. You suddenly, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you don't become a witness of Jesus. You become a witness against them. So that in the day of judgment, they don't get to tell Jesus, you never told me. When was I going to find out that I needed a Savior? Nobody ever told me. Well, the books will be opened and their life will be read back to them. And in that will be your witness against them. Now, you may feel like, I don't want to play that role. That's our role, beloved, to be faithful witnesses, and your blood be on your own head if you reject the gospel. I don't want it on mine because I didn't tell you. That's a difficult thing for my generation. We're not tough. We're soft. And we don't like tough words. But that's the hard facts of life, that we have to call people that death is coming, eternity stands behind it, and you must know Jesus to escape the wrath you earned against God. And you can have that escape in full, without doubt, and with nothing but joy ahead of you with Jesus. But I don't want to be the one that didn't tell you. So, beloved, we've got to follow through on what we've been called to do for the sake of being hated sometimes. We're afraid, we think that if somebody rejects the gospel, we did something wrong. No, Jesus just said the world will hate you. Your witness is going to clarify where people stand. Now, that's the tough one. The good one is this. A little bit later in there, he says, a servant, verse 20, is not greater than his master. They persecute me. What do you think they're going to do to you? Right? If you're associated with me, guess what's coming? But then he says this at the end of verse 20. If they kept my word, if they listened to me, then they're going to listen to you. So as we bear witness, we may receive hatred, but we may also get to witness faithfulness. I get to witness that every time I preach, and you're like, oh, I just love the word, and I love hearing the word, and being fed on the word, and keep preaching the word. That's the Spirit of God in you as you keep the word that I'm trying to deliver from Jesus. And you might have the privilege of sharing Christ with somebody and them accepting Christ, and if they're going to believe Jesus, they'll believe you when you share the word of God. What a joy it is to share the word of God and find somebody keeping it. What a gift to experience. And may the Lord allow us to experience that. I fully believe that we need to bear witness in Jamestown to those who will hate God without a cause to fulfill Scripture, and those who will turn to the Lord Jesus to fulfill Scripture. That's our role. Finally, we will bear witness. We can't do any of this. Jesus didn't say, get out there and make fishers of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a joint work. It's a process where Jesus uses us. It's not just go follow these rules. It's walk with God as a friend, and to secure that walk and to secure that friendship and to secure the ability for you to live like Christ and love like Christ and preach Christ's words faithfully, for you to do that, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. More on that next week, John chapter 16. Right? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right there. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. You and I can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I've been there, beloved, where you're talking to somebody and they open their heart, sometimes on accident, and they say something that's eternal. They say something that exposes what they think about life and death and God. And maybe they're even saying it in a way where they're looking for answers. You know, why is the world such a messed up place? Wow, what a question. There's an answer and an opportunity. I know what it's like to hear that and go, oh, come on, I just want to do anything else. Or, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say. I went to seminary, 7 years of upper level, biblical education, and my brain just went, whoosh, right? But you know what happens when you just say, God, help me. Friend, I need you. Step in. And the Holy Spirit brings to mind words from God's book that you've been studying and you've been treasuring and chewing on and storing in your heart. And you begin to share about who Jesus is. And maybe they hate you for it, or maybe they love Jesus for it. But you've been a faithful witness. And that's what you're called to be. A faithful witness. The Holy Spirit, as we will dig into this one more next week, is the secret to our success in bearing faithful witness. And he's for you if you're in Christ. So I have some actions. Sometimes I have questions to consider. I have some actions to consider for us. Some things that we all can do to put this into motion in our life that would be good for us. All right? And they're timely. Today, I want you to think of someone in your life that you know who needs Jesus. And I want you just to hone in on them. Even prayerfully hone in on them. Lord, I know a lot of people that don't know Jesus. Would you bring one to mind and put them on my mind? You can do that before the sun goes down today. And you cannot convince me that you don't know any unbelievers. Prayerfully ask God to expose it. Right? Maybe that unbeliever is you. You're the one in the seat going, I know somebody. I know somebody who needs Jesus. Well, friend, today you can become God's friend. You can talk to Jesus today, and you can ask him to give you eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins, and God will change your eternity. But for believers, who is it? Before the sun goes down, know who that person is. This week, I want you and I to tell someone, another brother or sister in Christ, who that person is. You know who God brought to my mind? Share it. This week, I'm giving you 7 extra days to do what should be done today, right? But share it so that you can both begin to pray for that person. I want, you know, that you can be involved in praying for that lost person. And each day, take time to pray for the person that God brought to your mind. Some of this, we already know, we have a list because we love them. We'd give our life for them. So you're not being asked to do anything you're not already doing. But we should all be praying. Every believer here should be praying for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And weekly, serve that person somehow. Do something that would be a Christ-like blessing for them this week. Think of what they need. Think of how you can give them a blessing and can serve them to show them that you love them and you love them according to Jesus' character. We say we love them in Jesus' name. That's the other way of putting that. I'm loving you in a way that matches Jesus' character because I want you to know his love. I want to be a vessel of that love. Serve that person. And as you're praying and as you're serving, I don't even have to add the action, share the gospel, because God will do it. God will give you the opportunity. And if God doesn't want you focused on that person, guess what? He'll give you somebody. It's uncanny. That's a superstitious word. I shouldn't have said that. It's divine. That God, when you get focused on his mission, if he doesn't want you over in left field, he'll move you to right field. He'll shift you. He'll bring you the person he wants you to share Jesus with. This is what we call adventure. This is the adventurous part of a Christian life. You don't know what mess he's going to make, but you're just ready to get in the mess. And boy, is it God glorifying and fun. But finally, all of us should be getting equipped to share the gospel from God's word. And so here's what I mean. Can you take somebody, can you open the scriptures and show somebody their need for Jesus, the solution of their sins through Jesus, and the hope that they can have because of Jesus? Can you show that from at least one place in Scripture? There are many, but can you show them? And if you can't, then would you just write down on that little tear-off sheet, I need help finding a way to show people the gospel. Will you train me? And put your name on it, because I can't help an anonymous person. But Pastor David and I, we will rearrange our schedules this week. If there's 100 cards, fine. We will do 100 trainings somehow. We'll get 100 people trained. But we've got to equip one another to be able to share the gospel. And if that's where you're at, that's okay. But let us know, and we will train, and we will equip you, and we'd be glad to show you. There's actually some tracts and some Gospels of John that we put out in the Welcome Center. You're welcome to take those if you want to use those and already kind of know how you want to do, how you want to share the gospel. But we've got to get equipped. It's like somebody who comes to prayer meeting to pray for rain but didn't bring an umbrella. You've got to put the gospel in your heart. And if you're going to pray to bring the gospel to people, be ready. And God will make you ready. Are you ready to bear witness? Are you glad that you're a friend of Jesus? We have a lot of good to share. So let's ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, we don't have to ask if you want us to be witnesses, but we do ask that you would bring the help you promised, that you would increase our love for one another, that it would be a Christ-like love, that it would be sticky like glue in terms of the way it helps us to carry on our mission and to be alike. I pray that we might revel in our friendship with you and we might utilize that friendship to pray to you on behalf of those who aren't talking to you right now. If they don't pray for their souls, who will? Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in bearing a faithful witness to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, using our words and accompanying biblically obedient works instead of hypocrisy. And Father, I pray that you would also equip us with your Holy Spirit and show us those opportunities that you give so often for us to share the good news of our friend Jesus. I pray that we might be faithful witnesses this week, that you would help us as a church to carry on the good work you've called us to. We don't know if we'll be hated for it. We don't know if people will come to Christ because of it. That's in your hands. Help us to be faithful. That's what you've placed in ours. So we ask, in accordance with who Jesus is, knowing that he loves to be glorified by all the nations, that he would allow us to continue to be a part of bringing the nations to him. Amen.